in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We've been studying a number of passages in the Gospel of John, so I wanted to keep our focus there. And this time we go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we all love holiday weekends. We all love the fact that things are a little more relaxed. We get a whole extra day. So never mind that it's 20 minutes too. We need a little extra time. Extra innings, Jake, right? Well, I love extra innings, overtime. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that it was your Holy Spirit, whom we are focusing on in this day as the blessing of Pentecost, who carried the writers of Scripture along and caused them to write your word. Thank you for your work in the Apostle John, for your call of him, and for the way that you use him to communicate the blessings of your very word to us, in that in his work that we now have your abiding presence. So we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. We ask that you will speak to us from your word. And we ask that we would share in fellowship with you because you have communicated your blessings to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14. And we're going to begin reading with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This much that we read from God's Word, but I invite you to keep your Bibles open so I can refer to verses and you can follow along with them. Well, as you know, and we've already talked about it in this worship service, the Lancers have come home from Nigeria and they're worshiping with us today. Now, what you don't know is the backstory that they came home to a mountain of boxes and totes in which held a lot of their worldly possessions. Things that have been stored at our house. And yesterday they got right in and attacked this mountain of boxes so that they could sort them and unpack them later. In many ways, that's what John has done with chapter 14. He's giving us an inventory, a list of things that he's going to unpack in the rest of the gospel. For example, in verse 18, he records a cryptic reference to Jesus' death because the followers of a dead rabbi were called in his culture orphans. And he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Well, what would that mean? And some of them must have certainly said, where are you going? What are you going to be doing? And he is, in effect, telling them that he is going to die. And the John chapter 19 unpacks that narrative of his death and what happens in that death. Similarly, verse 19 speaks a word of assurance that Jesus will yet live. And there's a mystery there that not everybody will see him. And we looked at passages in John chapter 20 and 21 where people didn't immediately recognize him and others didn't see him, and then he became evident in that narrative. And so those are passages that unpacked this part of the boxes, as you will. And there's a repeated phrases to love Jesus, which are more fully unpacked in John chapter 21, when Jesus brings Peter aside on the beach and he restores him to office and he asks him if he loves him more than these, and he commissions him in a task, and we get a lesson about love in that text. And we also have a foundational lesson about love that comes to us in 1 John chapter 4, a continued unpacking of these very lessons. And you can actually take this text of God's love and you can lay John chapter 1, 4 alongside it, and you can draw lines to all the connections and to the relationships that are going on there. And so it's kind of a mountain of information in this chapter and things that are explained more fully. Well, even our focus today, which is to draw attention to the presence of the Holy Spirit, John actually uses three chapters, chapters 14, 15, and 16, to explain the work of the Holy Spirit and to flesh this out. And, of course, Acts chapter 2, which Mrs. Jeffrey read, explains to us the blessings of Pentecost. So these are lessons that continue to unfold. And in John chapter 20, Jesus says to the disciples as he breathes on them, "Receive my Spirit." And there's the connection there. So even in listening to this passage, you probably heard in the reading that there's a lot of material here. And maybe you even ask, what is all of this saying? And to get at what all of it is saying would take us quite some time. And we'd have to just follow each list and sort through that. And in my study, I broke the passage down into various columns and rows, and I plugged all of the verses into their corresponding parts so that I could try and get an understanding of the picture here. And I'm not going to overwhelm you with all of that. I want to follow a Pentecost theme and just pull out the threads of the Holy Spirit that are kind of woven through this whole text and see that the Holy Spirit is given to the church to set us apart and to make a difference for God in the world. And that the Holy Spirit is the primary difference maker, even more than calling us to make a difference. And we see, first of all, in this, that this Holy Spirit is a helper and a necessary helper. There's a problem immediately in the text, a problem of loving obedience. And since you have your Bibles open already, like I asked you to do, look at verses 14 and 15. What do you notice about them? Verses 14 and 15. You should notice something common about those verses. And you probably notice, first of all, that they're very similar in style. And this is even more evident in John's language than in ours, because in John's language, he uses different verb forms to identify certain things, and we don't have that in English. If we were going to learn, for example, Russian, we would have to learn how to put things in normal speech into the right categories. And some of you that studied German, for example, did the same thing. You had to learn how to put it into those proper verb forms. And in the language that John's writing, he has it. In English, we don't have that. And so when we look at it in John's language, we see that these are very, very similar. And John is saying, if I may exaggerate it this way, if you should happen to ask anything in my name, and if you should happen to love me, then you would get what you ask and you would keep my commands. That John is not giving us a law in verse 14. He's giving us a case that is described to say this is a conditional situation. If you really could do that in a perfect way, then you would get what you want. And it's helpful for us to know that, that these are not promises, because this verse often frustrates us. We look at verse 14 and we think that there are very deep and important things that we're asking for, and we don't get it. And what Jesus is saying is that if it were possible to act in perfect character with His name, we would certainly get what we want. It would be an asking in full keeping with His will. Now let me give you an intensely personal example, and I can say this today because Michael and Jenna are not here to be reminded of the event, but I prayed for our little granddaughter Ellie like I haven't prayed. I mean, something just gripped my heart, and I really wanted God to heal that baby. And so I prayed and prayed and prayed for healing, and some of you parents have prayed the same prayer for your own children. And then after it seemed like she was gone, I prayed that God would resurrect her in the womb. And there's a certain sense where I almost expected it. And in a way, I kind of did. And so one of the things Kathy said to me as I held that baby, she said, "What do you think?" I said, "I'm in shock. And I'm not just in shock of this event. I really expected something different in my prayer." And I don't know, I just really wanted that baby born and born healthy. And you know what I'm talking about in different situations. But I was obviously not asking fully in keeping with Jesus' will, because it was somehow in His will to spare her earth and take her directly to heaven. And yes, we believe that the children conceived by believing parents go to heaven. Now let me go to the other point of the extreme. We joke about behavior in such a way, and we say, "Well, that would make old so-and-so roll over in his grave." Okay, what we're talking about here, and what Jesus is saying, is if it were possible to act in perfect character and pray in perfect character, then you would get what you're asking for. But we don't know perfect character, and we don't know that perfect will, and so we're actually dependent upon His intercession on our behalf. And we need someone to help us in that regard. And that is exactly what John is recording Jesus' words in verse 15. That if you happened to love me, and I mean if you happened to really perfectly love Jesus, then you would keep every one of His commands. And it sets up this conditional sentence. But this isn't a law that opens the way to works righteousness any more than verse 14 is a law to open the way to manipulate God. And in fact, John 14 tells us that. And it elaborates that because verse 28 says, "If you really loved me, which you don't." And so Jesus isn't setting things up in one condition to say, "Because you really love me, keep my commandments," and making it a law. But He's even telling them in verse 28, He uses what's called a contrary to fact condition to say, "If you really did this, then you would, but you don't. I expect a negative answer. I expect that you don't really love me yet." You know, there's just this whole process. And further, as Scripture interprets Scripture, we hear the same author, John, telling us in John 14:10, "This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and that He gave Himself as an offering of propitiation." Right? So the point of these two anticipation-type verses is to show us that we do not possess the character or the love to get what we want or to keep God's commands perfectly. We need help in that. That's their intention. Their intention is not giving us something to live out. Their intention is to point us to our inability to perfectly fulfill verses 14 and 15. We try as we may, we're disappointed in the process, and we need a helper. And so Jesus goes on to say, "And let me introduce you to the helper." He first shows us our need for this helper, and then he shows us the obvious helper who is given to us as an encourager to bring obedience. Now, right now, let's just focus on that word helper and see his function. And you, many of you know this word in transliteration. You've used it, you've read it in books, and it's the word paraclete. Literally, paraclete means one who calls out alongside of us, which is a fancy way, and I don't mean to demean the Holy Spirit here, but that's a fancy way of saying cheerleader. That he is calling out alongside of us to stimulate our response. My kids used to run a lot of the same races that I ran when I was in high school. And I would leave the stands when it came time for them to run. And I would go, and in particular, when Michael ran the 400, which was my race, and I would get to a certain point on the backstretch where I knew exactly what his body was going through. Or I would go to cross-country races and I would run nearly as much as the runners would run. Because I would be at this point on the hill. I would be at this point where I know they need their second wind. I would be at this point where they're ready to pass and to make a kick into the finish. And I would be at all those places because I had run those races over and over and over and over and had done so on a championship level. And so I could run those races and I could teach the running of those races at a point where I could encourage and I could call out alongside my children that were running the races at a point where I would be most effective. That's exactly what this term is talking about. That the Holy Spirit knows the race that's laid out for us. He knows that every single detail of the life that God the Father has put in place. He knows the route, he knows the course, he knows the easy parts, he knows the hard parts, and he is at the exact right place to encourage us at the right time. Now, the frustrating thing is that we somehow can develop an ability to quench the Holy Spirit or to stifle the Spirit, and we can sort of block out his voice and hear other voices. And that's a discipline that we need to cultivate, the ability even to know that the Spirit is leading us and discerning us and that he is giving us wise discernment at that particular point and that he is often bringing about the discernment of the truth of his word into our life at the point when we absolutely need that. And then notice, secondly, when he talks about this helper who is coming, he says, I'm going to send you another helper. Now, logically, what does that mean? If I'm going to send you another helper, you're moving today and I'm going to send you another person. You have already one who's helping and you need another helper. And so that's exactly what the text is telling us, that this helper comes in a long line of helpers. And in particular, there is the God himself who planned out the whole course. And he laid out a course specifically for his purpose that we would run a race that would be effective and that would be a blessing in his way. And he alone knows the route. And then this language, this other helper, means that he has given us a helper specifically and directly already. The promises and the context of this passage make clear that Jesus is a helper. And he is asking now for another helper who will carry on with his same helping activity. And he identifies this helper. Verse 17, he calls him the Spirit of Truth. Verses 16 and 26, he calls him the helper or the encourager. Verse 26, he names him as the Holy Spirit. And so we think about this other helper as a very powerful, a very able helper. And third, I'd like to think of our helper positioning himself along the course where he might do the most good. And where would that be? And ironically, the place where he can do the most good is in the presence of the planner and the determiner. And not only one helper's there, they're both there. Listen to Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So he's being a helper, leading us in our weakness. For we do not even know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That the Spirit is at the very presence of the Father as our helper. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He prays in keeping with John 14:14. Because he knows perfectly the character and he gets what he's asking for. He's an able helper. Or Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, is indeed, with emphasis, is indeed interceding for us. That both helpers of John 14 are in the presence of Lord God Almighty, and both of them are helping by interceding for us. The triune God is acting for the benefit of our lives. That God the Father is there, God the Son is there interceding, and God the Spirit is interceding. And the plan of God is being perfectly unfolded, and the encouragement is exactly where it needs to be to supply us with strength. And no wonder Paul calls us in that same chapter more than conquerors. It's more than just winning the race. I mean, we have a certain outcome and a wonderful blessing in that. But he's not only another helper. He is described in this text as a requested helper. That he is requested by the Son, verse 16. He's sent in the name of Jesus, verse 26. And again, verse 26 emphasizes that the Father sends him. And he is, thirdly, a permanent helper. He is the helper who dwells. He is, verse 16, he is sent to be with us forever. Many of you know Psalm 51, and we use that in our worship services quite a bit as a call to confession. Never again in history will we have the fear that David had in Psalm 51:11, where David says, "Cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me." Because of this sent helper, we never have to fear and to pray that prayer. That he is given to us permanently, never to be withdrawn, never to be removed. I mean, when we talk about the blessings of Pentecost, we're talking about Pentecost being a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so, if you listen closely when Mrs. Jeffries was reading that, Peter is explaining to the people around him, and he said, this event is that which the prophets talked about. This is the new day that builds on all of that history and fulfills, even with greater meaning, the very reality. And that's what Jesus is saying to his followers in this text. That there is an assurance that comes in this blessing of the Holy Spirit that you and I will know that we have a helper that is given to us permanently. That this helper remains long after our bodies are dead and gone, that we remain in fellowship with God for time evermore. That is, it's a unique gift. Jesus' gift of the Holy Spirit is literally out of this world. He says it's not recognizable by the world, and it comes from outside the world, and it's a blessing to us in the world. And we go, what? That's kind of confusing. He says, well, the world, that is, people that do not belong to God and Jesus Christ don't even see the Spirit, don't even know the Spirit, don't even know the works of the Spirit. But praise God, if we do recognize God in Jesus Christ, then we have been given the very work of the Holy Spirit, which allowed us to see Him, and that gives us the confidence that we have the Helper. And it just keeps building our confidence and our blessing. And that tells us what a special day Pentecost is, that this is a special blessing to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. that we should feel honored. We should be privileged. And the text also clarifies for us the dividing line of truth. We should not expect the Spirit of Jesus to be given to anyone other than a believer in Jesus. If we have the blessing of seeing Jesus, then we know that we belong to the fellowship of Jesus. And we have something that does not come naturally to humanity. We have been given a supernatural gift, that we are a sanctified, set-apart people for the glory of God Himself. And we have this gift not as privilege to hold it over the world, but we have this gift as a certain platform. A platform that's not shaky, a platform that's very confident, that we use as a platform to launch the activities of mission to the whole world. That we are so confident in our confession of God in Jesus Christ, and so confident in the reality of what God has done in Jesus Christ, that we want others to know. And we carry that out. Those that are not certain about their salvation need not go. But those that are certain about their salvation have an obligation to share the hope of eternity, to make a difference in the world. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit has come to make a difference in the world. He is, number four, finally, a helper that makes a difference. And He makes a difference by teaching people about Jesus. Jesus reintroduces the title of helper. And by definition, we think about Him as a glorified encourager. And then He says, verse 26, that the function of this glorified encourager is to teach disciples of all things. Not just the narrow path of salvation, but the world and life view. He teaches us how to view life in the total perspective of God and His plan for humanity. Second, He brings to remembrance the instructions of Jesus, that the Spirit enlarges our worldview. The Spirit enforces the teaching of Jesus. And finally, the Spirit brings the hope of peace. Now, this appearance of the language of peace, it kind of stands out to us in a way, and we're sort of even surprised by it when He says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." What is He talking about now introducing this peace? And some scholars say this part of the passage is in the wrong place. We got to cut it out of our Bibles here and take it and paste it between chapters 20 and 21. No, I think what Jesus is doing is He is saying that peace is the natural result of the gift of the Spirit. Giving the Spirit is the act of Jesus. Everlasting peace is the fruit of receiving that gift. That we know ultimately that we have peace with God because of the assurance of the encourager. Those who have the Spirit know they have peace with God because we believe our salvation with God is true. In a similar way, commentator Leon Morris, he says, "Peace in greeting somebody is a hope that he finds you well. But peace in parting by Jesus is a declaration that He's going to create a situation of peace." That when Jesus says, "Peace to you as I leave," He is actually creating the reality to bring about that peace. And the way He brings about that reality is to give us the Holy Spirit that keeps reminding us of what Jesus has done and what Jesus has said. Now look at verse 29. Jesus served notice and He says, "Now when all this happens, then I want you to know that you have the privilege of believing in God." He says, "I'm telling you all of this stuff, and I'm telling you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." In other words, Jesus is saying to these disciples, "When you see Pentecost, then know that I've done my work. And when you see this event happening, then know I've kept my promises and you have the reality that I'm describing. So when you and I look at Pentecost, as we do this day, we take away from that a confidence that Jesus has done exactly what he said he would do. And that this reality of Pentecost continues to play so that we may believe that Jesus is who he said he was and that he did what he said he would do. And it keeps building our encouragement. It keeps reinforcing us. And so what is Pentecost today? Just another day? Or is it some sort of a reminder? Some sort of affirmation? Some sort of even anticipation? Maybe even some sort of transformation? That our thinking is now, oh, if Jesus keeps his words here, then this means that I really do have a powerful helper in the heavenly places. And maybe that helps us dealing with situations of our living. Or maybe it helps us being more confident in the salvation that we've been given in Christ. If it's a day that holds meaning, then it is certainly a day of God's gift. And it is certainly a day that we are to be motivated in sharing the wonder of Jesus Christ for the salvation of those that God is still saving with the message of Christ. It becomes the day of looking at the ministry of the Lancers and saying, that's what we want to see in the new church. It becomes a day of looking at the way the Holy Spirit used 25 years of ministry before bringing together this team of church leaders in northwestern Nigeria and saying, that's what we want to see in the transformation of our own lives. That we want to see God drawing attention to himself and his work in Jesus Christ, and we want to be part of that. Because his Spirit dwells in us, he will make a difference in this world. And we are called to walk in step with the Spirit. And we become the ones who run the race. John Calvin calls it a race of repentance and a race of glorification. That all along the road, we keep finding out our mistakes. But all along the road, we keep finding out how God is bringing praise to his own name through us. And so we just run that race. And the Spirit is interceding, cheering us along, coming alongside, dwelling within, interceding with the Father exactly where he needs to be. Carrying out this ongoing message of salvation that is only found in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your name. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the wonder of transforming our lives, and we thank you for the assurance of and the confidence that we may have in faith because we see the reality of Pentecost and we have experienced the blessings of the Holy Spirit in the way that you have opened our eyes to see Jesus, in the way that you have opened ourselves to a new realization of life with you that is your work, and that brings to us blessings that shall never end. Father, continue your work and continue to establish the work of your hand and continue to make a difference in our world and use us toward that end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.